webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for September 8th, 2016. Broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the spit and polished all stainless steel Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama. Thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, bringing you more Gospel CPR is the Heretic's Hope, the Preacher's Paradox, and the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good morning, Bears Bartlett.
Hello. How are you, Mr. Williams?
Well, I am doing just really fine. It's, this is the beginning of fall. How about that? How did that happen?
This is the 8th of autumn.
It is indeed.
Beautiful.
But I'm doing well. How are things in Eva, Alabama?
Excitement abounds. Excitement abounds. Up in Tennessee, the most spectacular 3 weeks of the year was A, when the Bradford pears came out into white blossom. They were gorgeous. And B, the 2 weeks we had in fall when the colors become like a bloody calendar. It's gorgeous. It's like some great photographer went out and just painted the canvas. Wonderful stuff. I'm looking forward to seeing the leaves change down here in Alabama and seeing how different it is.
I think where you are, you're still going to have that. The further south you go, the less you have of the difference between summer green and fall color. Kind of blends together, and you get a little bit of color here, a little bit there. But I think you're still far enough north to get a lot of good color.
I remember when I first came out of the airport into Nashville, Tennessee, in my wife-to-be's then car, and I was astounded at all the sticks that you had up on the ridges. I didn't know that they were bloody trees that would have leaves one day. I thought, what the heck did they do? Did they fly over with some Agent Orange or something here?
Where have I come to? I'm under attack already. Yeah.
Yeah. So, it's good to hear you're doing well, mate.
I am doing well.
I just wanted to remind our family that up on www.gospelrevolution.com, we have all manner of goodies that are free. You don't have to buy them, don't have to pay for them. Now, there's some up there you can pay for and you can buy, and that'll be very good if you do that, because it'll pay for my new swimming pool. But not to mention Mike's new Cadillac and Jeff's new fifth wheel. But if you want any of 2,500 hours of free audio, go there and listen. There's going to be a time when you say, well, okay, I've heard enough. But there are years of podcasts, decades of teachings. Or if you want, you can just tune into the Gospel 24/7 on Gospel Revolution Radio, thanks to GR executive producer Marcel Rose in the Netherlands. So that is how you can get some more of the CPR of the gospel. What's the CPR stand for again, Mike?
Consistent, persistent, repetitive.
And I'll tell you how you'll get more of that. You'll go up onto www.gospelrevolution.com and you'll watch some of Jeff Robertson's videos. Fantastic little vids for, 5 minutes at about a time. And every time they just zero in on some really, really interesting and pertinent facts. And this week he had one there about, I think, the Judaism of Christianity and a couple of others. But go there and have a listen. These things are fantastic.
Definitely are. You will enjoy. And we're glad to have the new website up. Go on and enjoy it. It's really amazing. Everything is just right there. You don't have to go to several different places to listen to the radio station, to access the videos, to access all of the material we have on there. It's all one-stop place now, which I think that I don't think we've ever really communicated how wonderful it is to have all of this together in one site. And I think a lot of people haven't gone on and experienced it. So go on to the website, gospelrevolution.com, and just click around. You're going to be amazed at how user-friendly it is, number one, and tremendous amount of information, tremendous amount.
Now, we are in the middle of a series, and I'm just going to have to lay this out here right now. I got a phone call from Jeff Robertson. As you know, Jeff proofs our powercast. In other words, he listens to see that there's not too many swear words on my behalf. But he said, was there a title for this? Now, last week you castigated me, as is your wont, for not knowing what the title of the series was. And I said, I don't know if there was a title for this. I think the title for this was, and I told him what I thought it was. And I said, but as for the series, I have no idea. I'm just going to play along with Mike. And he keeps saying that, he said, well, I'm darned if I can figure out a title. I didn't hear him say a title, and he's messing around here and joking about it. But so what is the title for today, Michael? Yeah, let's get the title for today out of the way, and then we'll get the title for the series, if that's okay with you, friend.
It is called A New Heaven and a New Earth.
And it is part of the series titled
Things Paul Taught That the Disciples Didn't.
Okay, so you've plumbed on just one title. It's not the first and the last. It's not
subtitled.
Things I've discovered in Florida. It's not anything. It's just things. Give us the title again of the series.
What I told you since the beginning.
Yeah,
it's always been titled.
Damn.
Don't flatten me like that.
It was a fruit fly. I got these little mini gnats in my
Now you're
studio.
Calling me a fruit fly?
I'm calling you fruity. I don't know if I should take that any further at all. If I respect my check every week. Hey, mate, so today is, again?
Yes, A New Heaven and a New Earth. This is a wonderful transition that, again, is something that Christianity is looking for, a new heaven and a new earth, in which the gospel proclaims that the new heaven and the new earth arrived 2,000 years ago in the form of the kingdom of heaven, I think is what Jesus referred to it as. Now, let me stop right there and say, you know, there's a lot of people that get hung up and try to teach the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God.
I've heard that. I heard a guy do a wonderful presentation on that one day. I can't remember a word of it, except that at the time I thought, oh my gosh, isn't that interesting?
No, it's not interesting at all. One writer calls it the kingdom of heaven. The other writer calls it the kingdom of God. I think Matthew's the one who uses the term kingdom of heaven. And the others use kingdom of God. Don't hold me to that. You can go look it up yourself and see which ones. But they're consistent. In one book, it's called kingdom of heaven. In one book, it's called kingdom of God. Now, if you'd had in the same letter, some places it's called kingdom of heaven and some places it's called kingdom of God, it'd be worthy of going in and finding out the difference. But when you've got the exact same parables about the kingdom of heaven in one letter as that you do about the kingdom of God in another letter, then trying to explain the difference between the two is nonsensical, really.
Well, all of the Gospels were written to different audiences.
Mm-hmm.
In one, you see Jesus as the Son of God. In another, you see Jesus as a Son of Man, which is a quotation straight out of Daniel. So each Gospel writer, whoever they were, each Gospel writer portrays Jesus in a different light as he is presenting Jesus to different audiences, one to the Jewish audience, one to the Gentile audience, and so forth. So it's understandable entirely that they would refer to the same thing in different ways.
Different terminology, yeah. Mm-hmm. But it means exactly the same thing. But I do think that the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is the new heaven and the new earth. It's a very powerful insight that Paul was bringing about, and we'd have to refer back to the verses actually that we were talking about last week about the fact that the first creation was subject to vanity and was placed in hope until all of this could be done. So we've got this big picture that we're looking at, and from the first creation, and we've covered some of this, but it bears repeating. And it really is amazing how that this is a very powerful point to transition into the gospel rather than into Christianity. We can't allow ourselves to fall into the presumption that Christianity has that when Jesus came to the earth, his goal was to return us to the sinless state we were in before the fall. And that is just a catastrophic failure of understanding that creates an absolutely unfulfilled work of the cross. Jesus didn't return us back to a corruptible state. It is vital that we understand that God created Adam subject to corruption. The new creation is not subject to corruption. These two things have to be reckoned out. And as Barris has known for some time, I've been coming around to for some time, is this really wonderful understanding, because it really enlivens the imagination I've found so far, in that God created the first Adam to go through this process. Now, that's opened for me a tremendous amount of area to learn in now. God did create Adam subject to corruption. But in the new creation, you are not subject to corruption. Now, what is corruption? Corruption, subject to corruption, is the ability to be corrupted. And the best way that I understand that is that the ability to be corrupted in this scriptural text is the ability to do something and become something else other than what you were created. So no longer can we do something to become something other than what we were recreated. So the first Adam was subject to becoming something that he was not created for. The last Adam and those following him were not subject to doing something that would lead to becoming something that you're not.
So let me get this straight, because I'm a little bear, a very small brain. So the first creation was created subject to corruption. which you define as the ability to be changed resulting from something you've done.
Yes.
Which would seem to agree with the Genesis account. So Eve ate of the tree and gave it to Adam. Adam ate. And then, as Christianity likes to point out, the fall occurred. Of course, the word fall doesn't occur anywhere in the Bible. But something changed, and that's what you're saying, subject to corruption. And let me get this right. You're saying that's not possible anymore because of what Jesus achieved at the cross.
Exactly.
Okay.
The mirror opposite, if you will, of what Adam, the first Adam, did, the last Adam did the mirror opposite to that.
Now, what's that got to do with the new heaven and new earth?
Well, the first heaven and the first earth was the environment in which this took a place.
Now, do you take that as literal, or like, for example, the first heaven and earth included something called a firmament, which apparently the bottom fell out of that in the flood of Noah.
Right.
And so that doesn't even, I mean, after Noah, the first heaven and first earth as a whole doesn't even, and in fact, after what happened in the garden, if we had to take that as literal, now weeds were going to grow. Now women would have pain in childbirth. Now, I mean, already the earth is changed, and then in Noah's time, the heavens are changed. So,
well, you know, this is one area that opens up quite a bit to a lot of research and a lot of study. You know, what are we comparing the new heaven and the new earth to? Are we comparing it to the first heaven and the first earth that was before the, quote, fall of man, or after the partaking of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, or after the flood? Now, if we are, it's by comparison. And I don't even know how to go there just yet. I'm sure we'll have some brilliant gospel revolutionaries that'll pick up on this, and we'll stay awake for the next 5 nights trying to figure it out. I'm glad I don't have to do that anymore. We've got people interested enough to do this for us now. So, but we do know that it was the environment in which the creation existed that led to the ability to be corrupted. So the new heaven and the new earth, it would stand to reason that the new heaven and the new earth would need a new, quote, environment in which for the new creation to live. In the first creation, in the first heaven, in the first earth, it was an environment in which unrighteousness could live. It could thrive in there. Obviously, it did.
And where, quote unquote, sin had free entry to.
Yes. So when you look down the whole laundry list of things that the first heaven and the first earth were subject to, I think that term is really important when Paul uses it, that man was created subject to, in subjection to. And then you look at the term image, and the term subjected is in it, in the definition of the word, when it says that God created man in his own image, subjected to is in there. And the term vanity is also part of this definition of this Hebrew word. So I think it is absolutely amazing that now this is just, Barris, I know this is the only source, at least that we see so far, where Paul had have gotten this notion about these words pertaining to the first Adam, the terms of subjection and also the terms vanity. He had to get it out of his knowledge of the Hebrew. And when he read this word and knew exactly what it meant, he was able to come to these conclusions about the fact that man was created in this condition. He was created subject to these things.
And there's every likelihood that Paul could have read that, that you're referring to in Genesis, the image word, that he could have read that both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, because even Jesus quoted the Septuagint. He didn't quote the Tanakh. He quoted the Septuagint mostly, and as did the disciples. So, and of course, the disciples weren't all that clever linguists. They weren't even all that clever, period. But Paul was trained in both Greek and Hebrew, and not just the language, but the mindsets behind the language. And so Paul, of all of the disciples, probably had the greatest ability to read the written word and then see the picture that was actually behind that.
Yes, exactly. And it's obvious that it came out in his teaching. So, and this is where all of this fell for me was, of course, Paul. Once again, Paul convinces me of something that I was not convinced of. But Paul quite obviously saw these things in this light. And I think that it's part of Paul's ability to have an incredible imagination about the new heaven and the new earth. Until you have this comparison firmly set, then, to me, when you do a comparison, if you keep the comparison accurate, the thing that you're looking to understand is the thing that you're comparing something to. But unless you accurately compare it to that, you're not going to get the full understanding of the thing you're wanting to learn about. Because, when I see a comparison, if it's a true comparison, then it's going to have interlocking places. And if you don't accept some of those interlocking places, then there's going to be something deficient about your understanding of the thing you're trying to learn. So here we have this, I believe, a complete understanding by Paul at this point. I mean, goodness gracious, here we are still learning after all these years and still growing in our understanding of this thing called the gospel. And why shouldn't we be? I mean, this is what we should be doing, folks. This should not be something stagnant that we learned in Bible school 40 years ago and we're still preaching the same thing. It's obvious that Christianity has missed the understanding of the gospel. That's just painfully obvious. So when we look at the new heaven and the new earth, it is important to go back and understand the environment of the first that was created. And like I said, I don't know that we're ready to bring that into full comparison. I don't even know that we know fully which one we're talking about. I'm sure if we stopped and thought about it for a minute, it might become clear. But you guys help us out with that. See what you think about these things. It's one of the wonderful things, one of the many, many wonderful things about the gospel revolution is that we are interdependent upon each other in this process of learning. We take bits and pieces from what one person has said, and we compare that, and then we add to that. We continue on a roll of understanding the gospel, constantly willing to, please understand, constantly willing to be proven wrong. In fact, almost excited about the fact, wow, I could be proven wrong here. The excitement levels go up around the gospel revolution when we think we might be wrong, because that means we might be learning something. I don't know. I tell you, I don't know when I fell in love with being wrong, but I did, Barris. And it was finding out I was wrong is when I found out where I was right. And never allowing that process to ever end, to constantly question these things. So here we are talking about something that we couldn't have talked about, many years ago or a few years ago, is this difference between the first creation and the last. So we cannot separate the participants in the first heaven and earth and the new heaven and earth, Adam being the participant in the first creation and Jesus being the participant in the new heaven and the new earth, and bringing that about.
So where do we go to learn about this new heaven and new earth, Michael?
Well, again, I think it'd be good if we cover these the verses we were in last week, Barris.
Which ones were they?
Let's go to where Paul was talking about that the first creation being subject to vanity.
Romans 8, verse 20. Hmm. For the creature. Now, that word creature is ktitsis. Ktitsis. Try saying that three times fast. K-T-I-S-I-S, ktitsis. That word is exactly the same as when Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The actual word means, it could mean a species. It doesn't mean a critter like one single bear or one single dog. It means a species. Or at the other way it can be translated is the original formation. So for the original formation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, not of its own volition, there goes your free will, but by reason of him who has subjected the same word subjected, the same word, so what's coming it has been subjected to what's coming in the same way as it was subjected to vanity, who have subjected the same in hope. So the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope.
So you had equal portions of subjected to vanity and equal portions of subjected to hope.
And you have this direct comparison between verse 20 and verse 21. So it's saying that the original creation was made subject, as you just said. But then it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So you've got this before and after kind of concept, direct contrast.
Yeah, so let's there, goodness gracious, suddenly there's just a ton of things in here. So Paul has made it clear that there was a deliverance coming for this, from this place of being subject to vanity and this place of being subject to hope, that there was deliverance from both of those. Subject to is submission to. So whether it's subject to vanity or subject to hope. So now let's read through that again, Barris, and let me get over there to Romans,
the book of Romans. Hey, listen, mate, turn your video off if you would.
Tired of looking at me?
Yeah, there's just so much black I can handle in one day. These voice glitches are just a pain in the butt. Thank you.
You know, I started reading through Romans 8 again the other day, and it does. I mean, I'm beginning to see that that the understanding of reading Romans from the point of Adam is going to be really, really important here. All right. Okay, so when we let's look back at this again, Barris. Romans 8:21. Now you read it, so let me read it. So that way, if we read it enough, we might understand something. Now, and here, and in verse 19, let's back up to there. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So what is this transition? This transition is it's a beautiful transition. Now, here is a place where that Paul's comparative teaching leaves people to think that we're still waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But according to Paul, this first creation, once it comes out of the issue of corruption, if we're no longer subject to corruption, then we are already the sons of God. The only way we could be free from corruption is that we are already sons of God, rather than being the children of God, which a child, as Paul taught, is no different than a servant. They're again subject to. Children are subject to. First creation was subject to. The children were subject to, so in subjection to hope. Subject to vanity, subject to corruption, subject to sin, subject to all of these things, but by necessity and not willingly. This was not something that man's will put him in. And it was not, so therefore, it cannot be man's will that would bring him out of this. Now, there's much to be learned about the whys of this process, but I think that if folks, let's just stick to the scriptures and we'll find out. There's so much to be learned. Please don't try to change what you read. Don't try to whitewash the scriptures of the anger of God. Don't try to whitewash the scriptures of wrath or jealousy, because all of these things are going to play a major role in helping us understand the whys of this. And so this change, this earnest expectation. Would you see what the terms earnest expectation actually means? Because this is the transition from the first creation to the new creation.
The Greek is apokaradokia, and it simply is a conjunction of two words meaning in intense anticipation.
Mm.
Now, this can be even seen to be more intense, so to speak, when you look at the word bondage in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, that word in the Greek is doulos or douleo, and it comes from the same exact, it's a noun, and the other descriptive noun that comes from it is doulos, which is when Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ, that word servant, doulos, it means a slave, actually. So if you're a slave, you can imagine how intense the anticipation is to be freed.
Yeah, and this on a level of slavery that we can't even, this is not even a level of slavery like what even we have perpetrated against people, not only in this country, but in other countries around the world. This is a level of slavery that we can't even relate to it. We were slaves to being ourselves. And we were slaves to something we could not change. And the only way to change it is the one who created us to be slaves was the one who was going to change all of that. Now, so this earnest expectation, I think that the translators did as good of a job as they could about the anticipation that is brought out here in the Greek in this earnest expectation. I know the term earnest and expectation, they're pretty strong words even in English. So there's earnest expectation of this creature, Adam and Adam's descendants. Waited for the manifestation. Now, the term manifestation, what does that mean in the Greek?
Oh, didn't expect that. It means the unveiling, or the unveiling is a good way to put it. If you really want to know what it means apocalypsis. It's the same word as apocalypse.
Uh-huh.
When Kate Benham sings, I have been apocalypsed, I think that's what she means.
Wow. She says, the song says, I have been apocalypsed.
Yeah. So the intense expectation of the creation waits for the apocalypse of the sons of God.
So the term apocalypse means what?
An unveiling.
An unveiling.
A revealing, a disclosing.
So a lot of times in the way that we see the term apocalypse, we call it the end. There's a lot of movies out, the apocalypse, Apocalypse Now. And so here's a place where we need to rearrange our view of this word. Is that it means an unveiling, not at the end of. Because if you were to read this for the apocalypse of the sons of God, it would be saying that the annihilation of the sons of God. And that's not what the term apocalypse means. So it's very important. So this is good stuff. For the creature was made subject to vanity. And as we've already gone through that, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. By reason of him who has subjected in hope. The same is italicized, but it's useful here. in that it helps us connect the language. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Wow, what a powerful thing to understand. Now, as we shared with you at the beginning, because of a lack of these comparative understandings in the Christian community, they have all of this put off into the future. They're still waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. I remember being in a group that was a deliverance ministry that their whole thing was waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, let me tell you, folks, when you start trying to fulfill these prophecies, which this was all prophecy, when you start trying to fulfill these prophecies, you're going to become a major cult of manipulation and control. There is no way that you can become anything else or involved in anything else when you begin to get involved in something that's going to help you become the manifestation of the sons of God.
I've been thinking of starting a cult.
Well, go right ahead.
I mean, I'm getting too old to try harder anymore. I just figure that I should have all these peons, particularly young virgins or something like that. And they should all be surrounding me and bowing to me. I hand the Kool-Aid out and, you know, do the whole thing, you know?
Yes, subject to corruption.
and a spaceship is coming to take us all away. I mean, if I can... Sorry?
Yeah, exactly, Barris. I mean, you know, look at all of these things that we've seen just in our lifetimes. And that's not... You're not even talking about ones that was in the early part of our lifetimes. But this is just in, you know, probably in our 40s that... we saw these things.
I didn't need money so badly then, but now I need money. So yeah, I'm all for a cult.
And shall be delivered. And let me assure you, we have been delivered from the bondage of corruption. This is what Paul goes into detail in 1 Corinthians about. All of this really paints a really beautiful and wonderful and vibrant picture of this new creation.
Well, can we just think about that word for a minute?
Uh-huh.
In Christianity, I was told that I would come into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. I would come into wondrous freedom, and we sang songs, and I even wrote songs about the terrific freedom that we had and the wonderful freedom that was ours. Now, as I pursued Christianity, it wasn't actually so free. I wasn't free of my thoughts, sinful thoughts. I wasn't free of my sinful acts. I wasn't free of my base desires. I wasn't free of, dang, I had to work really hard.
Yeah.
And mostly it didn't pay off because I gave in, particularly when people couldn't see me. But we are supposed to be free. Now, here Paul says, because the creation itself also shall be free from the bondage of corruption.
Mm-hmm.
But it didn't work when I was in Christianity. It did not work because I was never free from the slavery of decay, which is what that word corruption means. It simply means to be ruined or decay. I never was, Michael.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I needed to, I don't know, meet the right people or something.
Well, you had to be in the right group because I remember when all of this was being taught that at some point, some place, some group, somewhere was going to experience this manifestation. And if it was the right group, the right place, and the right preacher preaching the right thing, now the corruption that they were talking about was the ability not to sin. To be freed from corruption meant I'm not going to sin anymore. And here again is the drastic difference between the gospel and Christianity. Christianity is still trying to keep people from sinning. The gospel says it's impossible to sin. Sin has been done away with. So all of these doctrines that hook up to the attempt to control sin that is bondage to the nth degree, my friends. The power of Christ was not given to you to control sin. The power of Christ came to this earth to destroy sin. Sin is non-existent. The law is non-existent. The first Adam and his consequences are non-existent because it all died in the body of Christ. It all completely died in the body of Christ. It's gone. It's over with. No need to hope for it anymore. No need to look for it. No need for this great expectation anymore. But thank God it has been made manifest unto us already. You don't have to be a part of a certain group that's going to pray enough, fast enough. Oh my gosh, I remember those days so much. Who was it that was going to pray enough? The group that was going to pray enough that suddenly God was going to manifest and all the miracles were going to happen again. And while we kept saying that miracles were happening all the time, we were all trying to get to where that miracles would happen all the time. And because we knew in our hearts that they were not happening all the time, as people said, we could deceive ourselves as long as we wanted to. But the fact is, it just wasn't happening. Folks, I was in one of Benny Hinn's very first meetings. I was a catcher in one of his very first meetings. I hurt my back catching people in one of Benny Hinn's very first meetings.
Well, surely you went back up for healing.
Well, you couldn't do that because you're already in the ministry. So,
that's a failure. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, you've got a faith failure on your hands now. So, goodness. But I stood there in that line and I heard everybody's, and the testimonies were incredible, but I didn't see anything. Nothing. Nothing. There was even a guy who stood there and said his toes had just grown back in his shoes. Well, wouldn't it have been nice if it had been somebody's fingers growing on their hands that didn't have gloves on? Now, see, this is what I say, that when you take on as the new creation, you try to take on this position of the old creation. We're not designed to carry this crap, and it's going to herniate. Now, where does it herniate? It herniates in the mind. And you're going to come up with doctrines of trying to become the children of God, trying to manifest and trying to, who's going to be the most spiritual? We emphasize healing here. Well, we emphasize, and it's going to be a mess. Well, you've already been there. I don't have to tell you what it's going to be. It's absolutely a mess. Let me tell you, folks, you don't have to have these spiritual hernias in your life. You do not need that to become so spiritual that you are disconnected with this reality, absolute reality. Now, do you know how many children diagnosed with cancer die with it now? Now, let me tell you, 50 years ago, every child diagnosed with cancer died with cancer. Do you know how many die with cancer now? 1 in 5. Miracles abound on this earth, goodness, and getting greater and greater and greater and greater, and it is parceled out to people of belief, of unbelief, of every religion on earth, every non-religion, sinners, Quakers, and saints. It makes no difference who you are. In this area of medicine, this is progressing on planet Earth, and if we are where we are now, where that only 1 in 5. Now, how bad is that? It's horrible. It's horrible that 1 in 5 children are dying that are diagnosed with cancer. But the fact of it is, it hadn't been that many years ago that 100% of all children diagnosed with cancer died with cancer.
And where did this change come from? I'm gonna go out on a limb here and say it came from people. I'll almost guarantee it didn't come from Christianity. I'll almost guarantee that it came from people who were God in the earth, people who exercised the creativity that was in their own hearts, didn't even know where it came from. But being one with God, they said, let's try this. Let's try that. Let's actually try any damn thing.
Yes.
And And sometimes they won. I mean, is that not a dream story, mate?
And now the only way that that can happen in the mind of a human being is when you do not have certain groups of people who are deserving and certain people groups of people who are undeserving. Folks, the only way we'll ever see the manifestation, if you will, of all of these wonderful terms of fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, whatever it is that you want to call them. But the only way we'll ever see them is as we are no longer viewing one group as better than another. And if you belong to a group, you say, well, Mike, I don't see one group as better than another. Then why do you go to one church over another? What is that all about? Why do you go to one congregation over another congregation? Well, this one's right and the other one is wrong. Some are in, some are out. So this is something that has to be purged out of our conscience. And
how about some are black, some are white?
Yeah, well, that one too. Some are gay, some are straight. But it all falls, folks, until these divisions are eliminated out of our minds, we're not going to have access to this brilliance that comes in. And if you look back over the ages, everyone that has done something that has produced something that helps the whole world had nothing in mind except the benefit of the whole world. You can't find healing for a group of Baptists only or a group of Presbyterians only. There is no creativity in man to do that. Unless you are looking to help all of the human race, you will help none of the human race. And if there are barriers in your mind as to who is deserving and who's not, look at what Hitler did. Hitler had scientists and doctors and people working for him, trying to find breakthroughs in medicine and in science and in the realms of medicine and technology to help people. Hitler never came up with anything. He did come up with technology, but it was only that which destroyed other people that he was able to pass on.
What about the Volkswagen? Hang on. What about the Volkswagen? Come on.
Well, I wouldn't call the Volkswagen a creation.
Oh, all you Volkswagen driving people out there, you just don't make it with Mike Williams.
Well, Volkswagen is certainly something different than it was many years ago. But cars were already around when Hitler did this, so it wasn't anything new.
Now, somebody who does go out of their way, and I'm thinking of two people right now, or three people, somebody who does go out of their way to enlarge life for other people, I'm thinking of, say, Helen Keller, or I'm thinking of the priest on Hawaii that died as a leper when he went to serve lepers in an island off Hawaii. I'm thinking of Mother Teresa, just sainted recently by the Pope. Apparently she was
on the fast track.
Now, I knew a guy that used to, he was the son of a tire salesman in the same, not only in the same city, in the same suburb as Mother Teresa. And she was one hard-nosed girl, let me tell you. She'd come in and say, she'd call him up and say, my truck needs a tire. I'll bring it down. I'll put it on for you. And then she'd bring five and six trucks in and they all needed new tires. I mean, this girl was good. But she went, I'm going to go out of, on a limb and say, I'm pretty sure she went to India never realizing that she was going to become, in fact, she was there for years, decades, before she even came to the attention of the public, the general public. So here are people who wanted to enlarge a life for people, never even thinking that they would amount to anything, except they just had this. And it's not just, it's not just religious people. We're saying atheists. brought to this world. Self-confessed atheists have brought to this world breakthroughs and discoveries in which we are doing more now than Jesus did, in as much as he said, "And greater things shall you do than I."
Mm-hmm. So, folks, this mindset of corruptible to this mindset of being incorruptible, it's not just that you're incorruptible, it's the fact that you see the whole new creation as incorruptible. We're not laying in hope, waiting for something to happen. We are people who know something has happened.
Now, incorruptible. You're not saying that they won't die, because we hear this at funerals a lot.
No. No, that because the term incorruptible and the term, Paul uses both terms, and one is not the other and the other is not the one. But incorruptible is what Paul used, and then the other term in 1 Corinthians is, so it's the terms incorruptible and immortal are the terms that Paul used, and we'll get into that one. There's a lot of really good information that's beginning to surface in the Gospel Revolution on that subject that is helping us understand more and more. Folks, I tell you, you better stay tuned, because the Gospel Revolution is moving forward. It is this Gospel Revolution is not stagnant. We're not sitting in one point trying to defend a doctrine. We are growing. We are expanding our minds. We're lengthening the stakes, if you will. All of this was done in Christ, but now in our minds we get to go through this same pattern of process that causes us to understand more and more. So we have two things that came out of this in the new covenant is incorruptible and immortal that has come out of this. And Derek Hensel did some really great work on this term of immortality. And I don't know, well, we have his material in our last series that we did in Canada. So I really encourage you about the Canada series.
Yep, go buy it. It's a summer conference 2016. It's up. It's ready for download. It's not, listen, it ain't a prince's ransom. It's not a lot of money. It's, I think, $10 or something. And you're getting three people. That's Michael, Derek, and myself. And we're all sharing the gospel in totally different ways. And Derek's insights were just, they were just great, is what they were. I mean, any one of us all sharing on that platform would be worth the $10. But you're getting all three of us for $10.
Yeah, exactly. You know, if we continue reading down through this, I think if we accept the fact that that we've already come into the liberty of the sons of God, if we've already come out of the bondage of corruption, Paul then begins to explain the process about how we got there. Now, this is completely taken out of context, but if we accept the framework of Romans chapter 8, then we know that this is this is the process that Paul's talking about. It's very interesting because then verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Now, we have to accept that until now was the cross, because he's talking about the point when liberty came. Liberty is not something that comes after the cross. It came at the cross. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, in which that has already taken place. For we are saved by hope. Now, this is very interesting, because now we get back to, I wanted to muddle down through here so that we could get to these verses, because remember, Paul said that the same was subjected in hope.
Can I just comment on one thing here?
Surely.
I wish you wouldn't call me Shirley. And not only they travail in pain together. For we know that the whole creation groans. It means like a whole bunch of people groaning together. So it's this plurality groaning, or it's people whinging about a common calamity. But the next word, travailing in pain together, until now, that next word is the word parturition. This is what we describe when a mother gives birth to a baby and there is a separation of two lives, parturition. So somewhere there was a separation of two lives and there was a parturition that happened when you, as you said, at the cross. Mm-hmm. Fascinating. Sorry.
Yeah, and that is what, if you read Romans 1 up to Romans 8, you know that that is, remember when we were going through this, that's when I got that inspiration to begin to tell people that the dividing line was the cross. It's not down the middle of your life. It's not your before saved and after saved life. This dividing line of understanding is before and after the cross. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope.
Mm.
For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? So if we've already got this manifestation of the sons of God, why are we still hoping for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And this patiently waiting, Paul's talked about this several times, even in the book of Hebrews. He was talking about the Hall of Fame of the heroes of faith. He talked about them patiently waiting until that which was perfected, which couldn't be perfected without us. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we have patience? Then do we with patience wait for it? Now, folks, this is what took place before the cross. This is not something that you're groaning for and waiting for and using patience for. It's just not the context of Paul's teaching. Likewise, the Spirit. Now, man, I'm telling you what, boy, did we ever take this one someplace. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. Now, that is, I would guarantee you that the term infirmities there is referring back to us being subject to corruption. What is the word infirmities here, Barris?
You've got me studying the whole of this now. Where are we? Verse 26. Thank you. You've gone through two verses, and I've just been studying on.
I know, it's crazy.
On birth pangs. The word here is asthenia, and that comes from a Greek word that means strengthless or without strength, weak.
Yeah. Well, and all the way back to this point of where he says that we were subject to vanity, not willingly, so without our own strength. So here we are in a condition that had nothing to do with our own will, and the Spirit was there to help us through that time. For we all know that For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, this is always quoted as today. Man, we don't know how to pray for what we ought to pray for. Folks, the context of this places this before the cross. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. These are things that took place before the cross. This was the preparation for the deliverance. According to the context, it's the only way that it can possibly be. This is the groanings that the Spirit was doing until the deliverance. The deliverance from what? From the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God.
Which Paul described as birth pangs, as parturition.
Exactly. So the context of this is very clear. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, let me tell you, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 3 are going to take you into the mind of the Spirit tremendously. Please go over there and read that in comparison to this, the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This was to bring about the will of God. The will of God is complete in the cross. There's no waiting for the will of God. And we know that all things work. This is another one. This is another one. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Well, that is right down the middle of your life now when it's taught, isn't it? Well, you know, all things, you know, your child gets killed. Oh, well, all things. Well, you know, your mama's on crack. All things work together. Well, you go broke. Well, all things work. It's, you know, we never use the good things to talk about all the things that benefit us. It's always, how do we deal with this doctrine that teaches us that if you're a good Christian, everything's supposed to be good for you? What happens when everything goes wrong? Well, everything works together for our good. But that is not what this is talking about, folks. This, all things, law, sin, corruption, weakness, all of these things work together for good. The long term was the good. What was the good? The good was being delivered from corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Don't forget our context. You don't leave one subject and go into another just because you read another verse.
Now, here is another thing about this verse. It has always been presented as no matter how bad my situation is, or even that can work together for good.
Exactly.
That is a total mistranslation of this verse. All things includes God, and it says down here, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. No. If you're going to translate the Greek properly in mood, tense, and voice, you're going to read it this way. And we know that God enters into all things and works with them for good. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are loved by God, not who love God. Now, this puts a totally opposing view on the whole thing.
Oh, exactly.
To them who are called according to his purpose. Now, to them who are called according to his purpose is not those who love God. It's those whom God loves.
Yeah, that's good, Bears. Yeah, and there's these little coinkydinks all the way through the Bible that it does serve us well. And when these things don't make sense according to the gospel, you need to find out what the Greek actually says about it. And sometimes, you know, it's very clear. Sometimes it's not as clear, but more times than not, it's going to come out this way, that you're going to see this in a brand new light. Once you're challenged enough by staying with the gospel, learn from that point. Learn from the finished work of the cross. Don't try to learn from something's yet to be finished. You're in a whole different field of brain matter then when you're trying to figure out what's going to happen in the future rather than what happened at the cross. It's a whole different. What's the difference? Christianity and the gospel. Christianity is trying to figure out what's going to happen in the future. The gospel shows you what happened in the past. And the reading of this Romans 8. That's the whole difference. The whole difference in reading Romans 8 is the difference between reading it as something that is telling us about the future, and then the gospel view of it is something that tells us about what happened in the past, and specifically 2,000 years ago.
Yep.
Four. Now, there's a reason he said these things. There's a reason he talked about these groanings, and there's a reason he talked about it. First off, he talked about coming and being delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, what is all of this groanings? What is all of this? The Spirit making intercession, and of course, Barris reading this verse 28 and giving us a whole different light on it. What is this? What is this? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? What's it all of it about? It is what took place in leading up to finding deliverance from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is the story of how it happened, not how it will happen. Then verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Oh, wow. Who all did he foreknow? He did also predestinate. Boy, people hate this word in Christianity.
Well, whom he foreknew, in my opinion, would be those whom, in verse 28, he says, God loves.
Who he loved, yeah. for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son.
He didn't predestinate them to be saved. I mean, that's what a good Calvinist would say. But he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. Oh, dear.
Yes, to the very image of his son, which we're coming out now. What are we coming out of? The bondage. We're coming into the reality of the liberty of the children of God. What is the liberty of the children of God? Is to become sons. How do children get liberated? They become sons. That's how children get liberated.
That's what the 21st birthday parties of the past were all about, or the 18 birthday parties now. Yeah.
And that's what the bar mitzvah is of the 13-year-old in the Jewish community.
Isn't that amazing? Jewish 13-year-olds must be so far ahead of Christian 18-year-olds.
Yeah. We trust those Jewish boys at 13, but you can't trust those Christians till they're 18. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now you're getting this in its past tense as Paul is presenting it. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he
I really have to interrupt. I'm sorry.
You go right ahead.
That word conformed does not mean to be made like. It doesn't mean to be made like. It means to be jointly formed. It means to be together formed. It means to be put together. He predestinated to be put together
with Christ,
recreated as one, jointly formed.
Oh,
not just similar, but together, jointly formed to the image. He is jointly formed to the profile of Christ.
Yeah.
Now, so that
not
he
created in the image of Christ.
No.
Like again, the image of God. This is totally separate from that understanding, which is why Paul is bringing it up.
Exactly. So then he says that he might be the, and you know I've got to say this, I'm sorry, mate, I just keep harping. The word in the Greek is prototokos. Proto? Wonder what that means. Well, it means the foremost in time, place, or it just means the first. It just means the most important person in the field. And tokos comes from a word meaning to produce or to make or to bring out of a seed. If I plant a seed and it comes to harvest, that is what this word means. So I'm just going to use the word prototype.
How about that? I like that word.
So he might be the prototype amongst many brethren. Oh, I thought it was sons. No, many brethren. Why is it brethren, not sons? Because they're jointly formed, because they are brought together and created together. Sorry, mate. Off you go.
Yeah, you can't tell the difference between Jesus and you. This is a joint formation.
You got it. Where does Jesus end and I start? No, I know. I'll ask it an easier. Where do I end and Jesus? No, that doesn't work either.
Exactly. And whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified.
Now, this would be the people who obey God, right? Or is this the people who God loves?
This is the people whom God loves. And look at this. Folks, if you're glorified, you're not waiting for it. There's no reason to groan for anything. You're not waiting for the manifestation of. You have been glorified.
And do you know, Mike, if Paul was taken out of the Bible, If Paul was totally taken out of the Bible, you would know nothing about the church, glorification, justification, predestination, propitia. You'd know nothing of those, the huge pillars, the stable pillars of Christianity. You would know nothing about them if Paul was taken out of this Bible.
Yeah, exactly. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now tell us what the word glorified means, Spirit.
Doxa. Doxazo, to render glorious. And the word doxazo comes from the word doxa, which means glory. But it also has to do with the right thinking. Orthodoxy is very much the right thinking or the right glory. And it just simply means that.
So, wow.
And remember the words of God in the Old Testament. My glory I will share with no other. Huh? What about what Jesus said? I have given is it John 17 or 16? I'm sorry, mate. This is your podcast, but I'm sorry. I'm just going to take. He says, and your glory, I've given them your word, and I've given them your glory.
Yeah.
Good wow. Stuff. Something happened to change things.
Something happened. We should entitle the Gospel Revolution as Something Happened.
there you go.
Something happened. Oh, my goodness. So, folks, if you've been glorified, now Paul takes us through this whole process. Called, predestined, justified, glorified. You can't remove these. Anybody that's been called has been glorified. So what about all of this groaning? What about all of this waiting for?
And hang on, who was called again?
Everyone God loved.
Okay.
So all of this groaning and all of this praying and waiting, that's not for your life. This is what took place to bring for the Spirit, not man. This is what the Spirit did without man's will. The Spirit prayed. The Spirit prayed. Mm. The Spirit prayed. According to the will of God, because mankind was too stupid. Why was he too stupid to pray for what he needed? Because God made him stupid. It was important that he stupefy man.
You mean he was born subject to vanity?
Exactly.
Oh.
And also, not was he only subject to vanity, subject to corruption, he was also blinded and deafened to the possibility of ever getting out of it.
I have a suggestion for next week, Michael. I think next week we should take this up from exactly where we're at, because if you like what you heard today, you ain't heard nothing yet.
Good stuff.
And this was, humanity was subjected to vanity and subjected in hope. Mm-hmm. Let's just give you a teaser. Hope was not for post-Calvary humanity.
That's good, Bears.
Hope was for pre-Calvary humanity. Why? Because they had no bloody hope of trying to make it through this molasses by themselves, walking through this molasses down here. They couldn't do it. I mean, they didn't have the spiritual strength to pull the skin off a rice pudding. And all they had was something to, oh God, I hope that something changes one day. And then along come the prophets and say, well, there is this thing called the Messiah, and no one's going to like him much. They're not going to, Isaiah 53:1. He's going to look pretty ugly, really. No one's going to really want to look at him and say, oh, there's a Messiah. If ever I saw a Messiah, that's a really good Messiah, like they did with King Saul. They're not going to say head and shoulders above everyone. They're going to say, what a nothing. What a little nothing coming out of Nazareth. Who is this person? Who is this upstart, the son of the carpenter? They had to have hope, because without hope, every human before the cross would have cut their throats. There are two things you need not to suicide. One is you need hope, and the other is you need help. When you are helpless and hopeless, that is a genesis of suicide. But at least God gave them hope. And when the Messiah came, when Jesus the Christ came, and he brought everything to fruition, that God's plan had already been settled off in the eternal counsels of God, in what the Bible calls before the foundations of the world. When the Father said to the Son, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put in motion a plan that gives us evolution into a new creation, whereby other sentient beings in ourselves are going to be one. What happened was this. He said to the Son, you reckon you're up for this? And the Son says, I don't know. Well, if you promise to raise me again, I'll do it. And then they say to the Holy Spirit, will you pray for this to happen?
Mm-hmm.
And they have this eternal council. Next week, we're going to take up from here, without Mike's permission, we're going to take up from here why hope was so necessary before the cross. And after the cross, you don't need a scaric of hope. All you need to do is know who you are, know where you are, know what you are, and lay totally at rest in the arms of God.
Exactly. Barris, without going any more into that subject, let's wrap up this one.
Gotcha.
Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature. No other creature. We are a new creation. The old creation can't do anything about this.
That word creature, remember again, it means an original formation. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other original formation shall be able to
separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what can nothing separate us from? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Mm. What did the love of God do? Those whom God loved, he predestinated. Everyone he predestinated, he called. Everybody he called, he justified. Everybody he justified, he glorified. You cannot be separated from that, because that is what the love of God has done for the human race.
Mm. I just want to let out a long sigh. Mm-mm-mm.
Yay, Jesus.
And so it is, family, that we must leave you. Remember, orthodoxy is oxymoronic. If orthodoxy was to be trusted in the least, then there would only be one version of it, don't you think? What's more likely, do you think? The real orthodoxy might be found in one of the multiple thousand versions of orthodoxy, or in your own heart and mind pre-planted there before you were born. Don't forget to visit www.1mikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. In it, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with stories from his own personal experiences, which led him to the place of ultimate ease where he now lives. Hardcover, $27, paperback, $16, $15.19 to be accurate. And, oh, I see, Kindle edition, $3 and a huge 3 cents. Listen, guys, go buy this. Come on, really. No one doesn't have a phone that they can't read this on. $3 and 3 cents. Get him while he's not thinking. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value-for-value model is the only way we can feel we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, I'm asking you to seriously consider dipping your hand in your pocket and donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to our star producer, executive producer Jeff Robertson, about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember that cash is not the only way that you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you would like to invite Mike to your area? It is easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details when, where, and why, and we will make it happen. So now, it's a good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the stainless steel, spit-polished GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we don't have any back deck now.
And it's good evening from Michael Williams here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida. I also want to update you on our $8,000 shortfall. It has been met. Thank you so much. We had gospel revolutionaries that came out of the woodwork to meet this shortfall that we've had with our extra expenses incurred this year. And thank you guys so very much. It's an honor to share with you this gospel. So thank you guys so very much for participating in every way in the gospel revolution. We love you so very much.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, you might be Australian. No. Just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing.
Better. Ha ha ha.